The readings from Matthew 8, verse 5 to 13. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering." Jesus said to him, "I will go and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it will be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that very hour. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Heather. Well, good morning. And there's a few new faces. So if I haven't met you before, my name's Monique and I'm the curate here. And I'd love to say hello to you at the end. And we've been going through a journey in the book of Matthew over the past year. And we are beginning today a new sort of mini series called Miracle Maker. And we'll be in that for the rest of the summer up until September. And we're going to be looking at five of Jesus's key miracles that happen in Matthew chapters 8 and 9. And so this week, I'm going to talk a little bit about faith, as well as delving into this passage a little bit. And I'm aware that the topic of miracles, and in particular healing, can be a difficult one for many. Partly because of the scientific question of, can it really happen? Can we really believe these sorts of things happen in our world? And partly because of the experience question. We do sit with the reality that sickness exists. And when we pray for healing, we don't always see it happen. So I'm aware it can be a very painful topic. To then also introduce our relationship with faith and with doubt means we have a lot to think about this morning. So let's pray as we look at God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a kind God. We ask this morning that you would show to us your kindness to us, that you would bring comfort to those who need comfort, that you would bring faith to those who bring faith, that you would meet us in our doubts and in our questions and be close to us, we pray. Amen. And so in today's reading, we see a Roman centurion coming to Jesus. He's seeking healing for his servant. And he's said to be filled with a kind of faith that looks not like a sort of ethereal, whimsy kind of hope, but it's a firm conviction in the authority of Jesus. He compares Jesus's authority with his own experience of temporal authority, where he, as a kind of military leader, would say a command and fully expect it to be met, and likely did always see his commands met. And he holds that same surety when it comes to Jesus's commands. He expects that Jesus's commands too will be heard and will be met, just like his own. And so in asking Jesus to heal his servant, he fully expects that he will indeed see this servant healed. And this surety on its own is remarkable enough, but we also need to remember that this is a Roman centurion. He wasn't likely religious, certainly not going to be a believer in the God that Jesus had come to reveal. But he must have heard some rumours about this Jesus who was travelling around his land and healing many. Jesus recognizes this raw faith and he compares him to the Israelites who know God very well, who have a long heritage of seeing God work powerfully among them, and yet still can lack faith. And Jesus goes on to warn in this passage that heaven will be filled with those you might not expect, and that those you might expect might not be there. It's a key moment of teaching for the house of Israel about faith and about trusting in a God who has shown himself to be all-powerful many, many times, and yet they still have doubts. And for me personally, the question of having faith has been a real battle. It's one I've had to struggle with God, and I don't know how you feel about the word faith or what your relationship is like to it, but perhaps you might resonate with some of the things I'm going to say. After growing up in a very lively Christian home, I found myself asking lots of big questions about life and faith in my late teens and early 20s. And I found that I felt increasingly skeptical about everything, really, about the reliability of the Bible, the trustworthiness of the miracle accounts, even the existence of God in general. And in particular, this question of how could a holy good God allow suffering, personal suffering, in the world? And I sought intellectual answers, and this got me part of the way, but I just couldn't get my head around what faith really meant. Was it that I should just have a blind trust despite the facts that seemed otherwise? Was it like a trust that you have in someone you know and love, who you've seen proven in the past, and so you trust their behaviour for the future? Was there supposed to be an element of risk when it comes to faith, or did I have to feel 100% certain, kind of like this centurion, in order not to be a fraud? And these were the questions that consumed me. And I got quite stuck on this desire for certainty. And I found myself one day at university deciding I just couldn't do it. I didn't have the faith within me. I didn't have the certainty I wanted. I didn't have the answers to the questions I had. And I was sat in a cafe on my own, and I found myself telling God, right, that's it. I've decided I'm going to be an atheist. And the moment the words left my mouth, I realised the absurdity of my position. Though I had intellectual wrestles and many questions, I couldn't get beyond the deeper heart belief and trust that God was there and that I did know him to be real in somewhere deep inside, though my brain, you know, had lots of other things going on. I knew deep down that the material world couldn't be everything, and that despite unanswered questions, I did actually want to place my trust in God. It just felt painful at the time. And it was in that moment that I realised that faith is more about this initial childlike trust in God. It's a willingness to try life with God, to sit with unanswered questions with him. Faith was a leap towards God rather than a full certainty. And in fact, if I had complete certainty, we couldn't really call it faith anyway. Whether you choose for God or not, it's still a leap. It's making a choice with the evidence available to you instead of a focus on the evidence you don't have available to you. And furthermore, I learned in that moment that actually it's okay that I don't have the resource for faith within my frail human self. Faith is a work that God does in us and through us. It's something he grows in us, and he helps us to trust him more and more each day as we walk with him and in each of the different circumstances we face, because life always throws up surprises. And we see this expression of faith to be true in the life of this centurion. Though he may have had little religious education, we know he probably wasn't a Jew, but he was filled with faith. And that had to be a gift from God and a work of God in him. Faith isn't something we muster up for ourselves. So if you too find yourself struggling for a sure faith, struggling to believe in a God who can and who might even want to work miracles in your life and the lives of others, you can ask him for this gift of faith. You can ask him to increase the faith that you have already. And I'm reminded of the story in Mark's gospel of the father who has a son who is possessed by a demon, and he's seeking healing and freedom for his son from Jesus. And he knows Jesus probably can do it, but he's clearly not 100% sure. And as he approaches Jesus, he says, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And I take comfort in that he was able to say that to Jesus' actual face. So we can share our doubts and our worries with Jesus too. And in fact, we say it each... Oh, there goes the elder flower. In fact, we say that each week when we come to communion. As we come to the end of our communion liturgy, we say, Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the word and I shall be healed. It's the same, it's echoing this passage. It's taken from this very story. And so the good news is for us that as well as working faith in us, God isn't afraid of our doubt. We don't need to have any shame for having doubts. Doubt and faith are often said to be two sides of one coin. They can coexist together. And I noticed at my priesting service, Bishop Ruth, in her sermon, said, Jesus accepts our doubting worship. We don't come into church every week necessarily full and fighting with faith. But Jesus accepts you as you are. He welcomes you in. And he offers to do a healing work in each one of us, to bring us into deeper faith, into deeper trust of him. Our faith is built in partnership with God. It's not something you have to do on your own. And so in this sermon series, we're looking not just at faith, but in particular faith in this miracle-working Jesus. And in an age of skepticism, I want to believe that we have to accept the possibility that there is more to life than just what can be seen and touched. And you'll notice a lot of people actually do believe that when it comes to things like love and joy and other emotions. We do know deep down that there is more going on behind the scenes. Supernatural occurrences are not impossible. A philosopher called McGrew describes a miracle as a specific event that would not have happened if only the natural order had been operating. We believe there is a supernatural order. There is a God who is at work and is sovereign over our universe. And he has the ability to intervene in certain situations. Jesus' miracles were central to his ministry, and the purpose that they held in showing people who he really was, the God of the universe, that purpose still stands today. And so I believe we should be praying for and expecting God to continue to work miracles among us, even in this day. And generally, where miracles are expected, they're seen. God likes to see our faith and our expectation, as we've seen in this very story of the centurion. There's a preacher called John Tyson who often repeats this small phrase. He says, God comes where he's wanted. And so the question is, do we want God enough? Do we long for him to move? Do we long for him to break in with his power, to break into the natural order of things, to bring change, to bring healing? The project that Jesus was trying to achieve through his miracles, and those that the early church did as well as they were proclaiming the good news, is a project that is ongoing today. It's the announcement of the arrival of Jesus' kingdom, of a new way of things working, of the power of God that is over and above anything the world can offer. And so there's no good reason why we shouldn't expect to see God move in the same way he did in the early church today. I think it's important that Jesus came with both words and deeds. We have different personalities, and words and deeds are going to be more important or less important for different ones of us. And I often think of, in the Gospels, two men, Nathanael and Thomas, and they're quite different. Nathanael was sitting under a fig tree, and Jesus came over to him and said, Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. And that was it. That was enough for Nathanael. He was all in, all in for Jesus, because Jesus had seen him and spoken to him. Whereas you have Thomas, who walked with Jesus, who spent every day with Jesus, possibly, for at least 3 years, and yet needed to see Jesus face to face, needed to put his hands in the wounds. It was the physical display of God that was really important for him in affirming and authenticating the words of Jesus. Because when Jesus works miracles in the Gospels, they serve to back up his primary mission of proclaiming this coming kingdom, of preaching and of teaching. And so the church today needs to meet people in word and deed. And that looks like caring for the poor, praying for the sick, praying for miraculous provision, extending compassion for the suffering. We have both Nathaniels and Thomases in our world today. And there is certainly an ongoing need in the church, and even more so in the world, for the restoration that Jesus began, for the new life that the kingdom of God promises. We see glimpses of this today, but the fullness of the kingdom is awaited when Jesus comes again. So whilst we want to be people of great faith, we want to pray big prayers, we want to seek God moving, we're also aware there is a gap between Jesus announcing the arrival of the kingdom and the fullness of it coming when he returns again to earth. And this means sometimes we do see healings and miracles, and sometimes we don't. And there is no answer to the question, why doesn't everyone get healed, that would serve as a balm to those who have experienced that. Much like all of the questions around suffering, there is nothing we could say that makes it okay. And I'm aware there may be this very pain in this room. I too have sat with the pain of not seeing healing in my own life, but also in the lives of dear friends and family that we've prayed for. And as Carl spoke about last week, we have the gift of a suffering saviour, a saviour who knows what it's like to experience our pain and who is so close to us in our suffering. And we're invited to wait in hope, knowing that one day all will be healed. Every tear will be wiped, every sickness will be gone. There will be no more mourning, no more pain. It's a remarkable promise and a remarkable hope. And one that can sometimes feel like a battle to hold on to. I'm reminded of something that Archbishop William Temple said. He said, "When I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't." And that's my philosophy, really, when it comes to praying for healing. When we pray, some are healed. When we don't, we haven't had the opportunity to try. And so I do want to invite us as a church family to be people who are bold in praying for God's healing. Sensitive, yes, in that we acknowledge that it doesn't always happen, but bold in praying for healing nevertheless. Bold in expecting God to move, and bold in seeking the signs of God's coming kingdom. And so there's a few ways that I want to invite you to respond today. The first is that you might need to simply be released from any shame that you might feel around doubt, around having any doubt, any unbelief. Actually, God's not afraid of our doubt, as I said. You can bring that to him and ask for release from the shame of that. There's real freedom to be found in Jesus. The second is that you might want to ask for the gift of faith. The Apostle Paul lists it as one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So maybe you want to ask for that gift. Ask God to make you someone who can pray really big, scary prayers. Thirdly, maybe you want to be bold to ask for prayer for healing for yourself today, or for someone you love, or for another miracle that you might need. And there will be a group of people available here at the end of the service to pray with you, and I'll be there as well. Or lastly, you might just need to bring before God today the pain of not receiving healing in the past, whether for yourself or for someone you love. You can share that with him. He loves you an inordinate amount. He already knows the thoughts on your heart before you voiced them. And he is a safe place for you to bring that to. Allow him to heal you in that place of pain as well. So we'll just take some quiet, and then I'll pray into those things. God of compassion, we want to bring before you this morning anyone here who might be struggling with doubts. Lord, we thank you that you are not afraid of them. We want to give those to you this morning and invite your presence and your truth into our hearts and our minds. Lord, we know that because of Jesus, there is no room for shame. So we pray in Jesus' name that you would break any shame. And we pray today that you would impart the gift of faith to those who want to ask for it. We believe you can move mountains and do incredible things. So we pray that you would give us the gift of faith. Give us boldness in our prayer. Give us boldness in our expectation. Help us to trust you, even when it feels hard. And Lord, we want to pray for anyone here who is holding unanswered prayers, who is living with healing that hasn't yet come, or has seen it in the life of their loved ones. God of all comfort, would you come and be so close to us? Would you come and show us your face, we pray? And would you give us your hope for that eternity with you, where there will be no more sickness and no more suffering? Would that hope bring transformation to our lives, we pray? And Lord, if there is anyone here who would like to pray for healing today, we pray that you would come in power. With your healing power, we pray. Would you bring health and restoration? Thank you that you hear each one of our prayers. Amen.